Morning, everyone. Greetings in Christ's precious name. It's good to gather and worship. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour and that very thought-provoking, the thought of just the discussion, disagreements among the brethren. That's not something we want to talk about, but we're all human and we do have to deal with them sometimes. And I was challenged, you think of that brother there with the illustration that was used, and the thought of motive. He showed up and helped. I thought, he could have showed up. He could have had a brother or two off to the side and had all the reasoning yet and stirred up a big problem. But he supported the church decision. And that spoke to me to be that person. Let's turn to 1 Kings 20. I've titled my message, The Art of God-Making. And that's probably a different title maybe, but there was a verse that I read in 1 Kings 20, verse 23, that kind of stood out to me. And we will read the whole chapter later on here, As I read that, it made me think. 1 Kings 20, verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. We will go back and read that story, but they had just had a battle with Israel. And were defeated, and they attacked Samaria, I believe it was, which would be in the hill country, and be fortified by hills. So as they looked at it from a human perspective, they said, and as you also, you realize the Syrians had many gods. I looked it up a little bit, and it said one person would worship up to 12 different gods. And can you imagine coming to a gathering here this morning to worship God? Think of the mixed up mess if we all had different gods that we were here to worship this morning. But anyhow, we'll leave that thought. Go back to the Syrians. They realized they had been defeated and they wanted to conquer Israel. And they said, their gods definitely, their God was a god of the hills. We were defeated there. We went there and we were defeated. So let's bring them down into the valley. Let's bring them down, and they felt that they could conquer there. Because they said, in the plains, surely we should be stronger than they. And I don't know what all their reasoning was for that. It doesn't give us much of an explanation, I guess. But the Syrians had gods for the mountains. A lot of them worshipped mountains. And I found that interesting because in saying that, they definitely realized that the gods of the mountains for Israel were stronger than their gods that they worship. They had gods in the valleys also. They had gods for their houses. They had gods for their gardens. They had gods everywhere, and their gods were powerless outside of that sphere, they felt. And they, maybe as human thinking, thought that they could class the only living and true God as a local God, like their idols. I guess I was challenged. The challenge, and I want to, as we go through this sermon, as we leave today, I just want one challenge in our lives that maybe you can take with you, that challenged me. But have you ever tried to make God a God after your own ideas? Have you ever boxed him in? You think about that. Have you ever, as we're facing something, we put maybe perimeters to God. Our faith only goes so far, so I believe God can only work as far as our faith goes. Have you ever made it so God couldn't work in your life because of your lack of faith. And I believe, as our title, The Art of God Making, I believe it's a common among men. As I thought about that, it's common. It's something that every one of us, I believe, struggles with. I know I do. And I believe, as I thought about it, probably we all do. Now, instead of going to the scriptures together or individually, you know, with something I'm facing, to see maybe who God is, what he wants for me, humbly believing what I read in the scripture, maybe we sit down and we start to consider. We start to say, well, this isn't feasible. Last Sunday in Sunday school, we were talking about, you know, why we don't see more miracles like we read about. And I had to think as I thought about this, is it because of my lack of faith? Is it because I've boxed God in and I don't allow him to work? Is it because of my unbelief? Is it because I sat down, I've decided what God should do, what type of God he should be? If we make God in a box or put him in our own ideas, we virtually made him in an imaginary deity, I guess you'd call it, of our God Almighty. We box him in so he cannot work. And in so doing, we are no better off than those that worship idols, I believe. No man knows what God is except as he reveals himself to us through scripture, I believe. God speaks through his word. And I want to take the time now. We're going to read this whole chapter. I don't want to take too much time, but it just challenged me. And I want to read this scripture. We'll pull some points out, and then we're going to go to the New Testament for the closing. But we'll try to read quickly and read through this, but there's a few points I do want to pull out. And we'll start verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even as the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. And messengers, and let's just stop and think about that a little bit there. We have Israel at a low time here. Ahab was a king that it seems like he was like the lukewarm churches in Revelation. I'm not sure. But he knew God, he knew who he was, he wanted God to work, and yet half the time he didn't really talk to God about much of anything. And I found it interesting when this came, you know, he just humbled himself to those kings right there. And he never even discussed it. He never even asked the Lord what the Lord had for him. Verse 5, the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I was sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. And they shall search thine house and the house of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Ben-Hadad was pushing things. He wasn't real happy. I believe he was looking for a scrap here. And then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief, for he hath sent unto me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. All the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad said unto him and said, The gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad had heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men and the princes of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men and the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out. And they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men, the prince of the provinces, came out of the city and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark, and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are God of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain. And surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went out against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flock of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the king of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad? Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make these streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him, and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. He said unto him, Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. As soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. And he found another man, said, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, Thy servant went out into the midst of battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. And he hastened and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerning him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. All right, a lot of reading, but a very interesting story for me anyhow. You know, as I think of that, if you jump back into some of those early verses there, just think about that in verse 13. And you see a prophet coming to Ahab, and you know, as I think about Ahab, he realized that God would work, and yet he had no faith or something. He was a weak man. He seemed to give in so easy. But I like the point that the prophet gave, and he said, "Hast thou seen?" He asked Ahab, "Did you see this multitude?" He says, "I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And I had to think about that. You know, God saw Ahab's heart, and God was working there. And as I think about that, he challenged Ahab here. He said, "I will take care of this. I will destroy this army for you." And he says, "Then thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And you can see Ahab's unbelief. Ahab's like, "Well, by who?" And he said, "The young men." And you look at the numbers there. It's a small group of people. And then he asked who would order the battle, and the answer was thou. So God used Ahab, allowed him to lead into battle. And then we go down, and God worked through the next couple verses. I won't reread everything, but you look at, they defeated them, and that's where we come to where we pulled our title out of, verse 23 there. The Syrians felt like the reason they were defeated was because they were working with people that had a God of the hills. Go on into the next part of it, and maybe this is what some points that we should look at there. In verse 13, he says, "I will deliver it into this hand," because he wanted to show Ahab who he was, and then go down here, and verse 28, there it is. "There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills." God saw a challenge here. God felt that, can I say, his power was reckoned with here. And he says, "I will deliver this multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." How many times do you believe that God works, maybe because of our unbelief, to show us something? Have you thought about that? I've already, as I felt that God maybe changed a circumstance in my life, or whatever it was, maybe work something out in our brotherhood, in our whatever situation. You put it in there. We don't need to try to bring up them all. But whatever situation you're facing, you saw God work. Do you feel sometimes maybe it was to show you and I his power? Show you and I who is in control. Show you and I that he created us. He can take us further than that. He says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." When God's power is challenged, I believe in one way or the other, he will show his power. He will show his deliverance. He will deliver his people. I believe when the church faces a challenge, even from within, if I can put it that way, God looks down and I believe he works it out to show his power. And the best way is to see brethren and sisters working it out, like we talked about in Sunday school, in a peaceable way. Working it out, honor preferring one another. Not my way. Ahab failed here. The whole time here, he never gave God credit. And as this week, as I was studying, I read chapters after this, and it just amazed me. Ahab saw God work. Ahab saw the deliverance that God had. The next chapter, Ahab committed murder. He organized it, and he was judged for that. And you know, when the prophet came to that, came to him after he had done that and taken that vineyard. The Bible says that Ahab humbled himself, and God looked down and had pity on him, it says. But yet the next time, Ahab just lived an up and down life. He had no backbone. Just like in verse 34 there, he made a covenant with the one he was to destroy. Have you ever made a covenant in your life with Satan in any way? Think about that. Are you living with something in your life that you know is not right? That you know that the Lord doesn't want in there? And in doing that and allowing it there and trying to be a Christian, you make a covenant with the devil, and he has you. No, God could have easily destroyed this king, Ben-Hadad, but he judged Ahab for allowing him to live. Verse 42, he says, "Because thou hast let go out of the hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life." Anyhow, I don't want to spend all of our time in that chapter, but think about some of those points. Look at Ahab's life. Look at how he threw so much opportunity away that God allowed, that God brought into his life, because he did not want to take care of things properly. I want to go to 2 Timothy now. We talked about our title there, the gods that we can allow in our lives. And I guess my mind went to this chapter, and I want to just read some of these verses and think about the gods that we can have in our lives that we need to destroy, we need to deal with. Because if we allow them there, God can't use us. Maybe we don't have the power to live lives of victory because we're allowing things in there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, my Bible titles it The Coming Apostasy, but there's a lot of good things in here. And as we read this, I was deeply convicted because, you know, we often think of these big sins, as we would call them. And let's look at some of these things as we read here. "This know also," verse 1, "that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." You know, as you read that list, you know, some of them, you know, things we would say, well, they'll never be in my life. But I was convicted. Covetous. Have you ever coveted your neighbor's things? Or your friend, whatever. Have you ever coveted? Have I boasted about something that I have, that I believe I can call mine? Do I boast about something God allows me to have? Am I proud? Am I a blasphemer? Am I one that goes around in the brotherhood and tries to tear it apart by pointing out someone else's weaknesses that look so big to me, but I'm blinded to mine? Disobedient to parents. That challenged me also. You know, as we get older, we tend to, you know, some of us, maybe even our parents aren't living. But I believe the teachings that my dad gave me will probably go with me to the grave. And yes, there are things that we move on and different circumstances, whatever it is. But that challenged me. Am I obedient to my parents? Young people, obedience is not just a third grade teaching. It's for life. It's a commandment of God. Unthankful. How many of us complained about the rain that's coming this weekend, us farmers? The one to make hay. I had to think about that. Unthankfulness. I think that's something in my life. And I'm sure we could all, you know, as we think about that, that's something that God said would be in the end times, it looks like. Unholy. Traitors, heavy, all these things. We don't need to go through each one. But, you know, I was challenged, you know, just, you know, unthankfulness. I believe it's just way too, I'm just way too prone to that. And that's something that God says we need to take care of. We need to be a thankful people. That last point in verse 4 there, am I a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? How easy is it me to come Wednesday night or miss Wednesday night and do something else that I would rather do? He says, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, those Syrians may have had a point, maybe. As they look at our church, if they would look at our church this morning, you know, last Sunday we heard a message on the devil and his tactics. Maybe as the devil looks at our church and he says, if I bring them down into the valley, I can defeat them. And, you know, I don't know where that valley is or what that valley is. But all he needs to do is start a little stirring, start a little issue, start a little coveting among us, a little bit of unthankfulness maybe, a little bit of pride, and he's got us in the valley. And yes, God can work, but when there is church problems, we've all experienced them, and I have many friends that are my age that took other roads, and I've often thought about that. Yes, they made their choices, but often it was because of some disgruntled brother in the beginning that stirred up a big problem out of something very little that led those or drove those young men away from the churches. Let's take that challenge, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I'm not going to list a whole lot of, you know, we could talk about a lot of things today. The wrong gods, the things that people make their gods. We all know what it is. We don't need to sit here and list them off. But today, think about it in your own life, in my life. Is there something there that I've set up, that I've allowed, that is a god of wood, stone, or rubble? That is replacing the Almighty God that has no boundaries. He's God of the hills. He's God of the valleys. Yes, God will use people. He will work. He will do His will. The church will go forth, He says. But am I one that boxes God in? No, I can't box Him in for the church, but I can in my own life. I can make it so God cannot use me in the way that I could be used. Take that challenge today. As I thought about that this week as I studied, the Lord just spoke to me. There's so many of these little, we call them little things, a little unthankfulness, a little pride, a little covet here and there. Do I allow these things in my life and God cannot work? Take the challenge. Go through the week and allow God to work in your life so that the community that, you know, as we read about the Syrians, I'm going to use the community now around us. They see that our God is an almighty God and He has no boundaries. May the Lord bless each one. We'll have a song.